That was my introduction.
That's good. That's good, 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 good. Well, it's good to be back tonight. Good to see you here. Good to see some of the Sims clan from Worth Baptist. Wave at me over there. Now, you're seeing something that's unusual. Their mother and dad are on a cruise, and they are here in church. Can you imagine that? That's the way it ought to be, shouldn't it? So I'm glad they're here, and I'm glad you're here. So we're going to get into missions again. Take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And I want to speak on the subject, Jesus' challenge to go further. Jesus' challenge to good people to go further. Little girl was helping her grandpa milk a cow, and so she was watching and observing it, and a phone call came in. This was before cell phones, and his wife hollered and told him he had a phone call, so he went in the house and was in there a little while, and he told her to watch and stay there. And so whenever he came back out, she had the bucket right up to the cow's mouth. And he said, "Sweetheart, what in the world are you doing?" She said, "Well, she stepped in the bucket, and I'm trying to run it through again." So we're going to try to run Mission Sue again tonight, okay? And I hope the Lord will speak to your heart about it. Let's look at these verses together, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass, Luke chapter 5, verse 1, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. That's also the same as the Sea of Galilee. And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, "Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I'll let down the net." And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And so we recognize that this is not the first time that Peter surrendered. He had already surrendered, at least to some degree. It's sort of like when we get saved. But back in Matthew 4:18, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea. And they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "This is the first time. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And I think you had Peter and Andrew and James and John there that are mentioned in that context. And so this is not the first time that Peter listened to the Lord and surrendered to do what God wanted him to do at that time. Nor was it the last time that Peter surrendered to the Lord to do what God wanted him to do. He surrendered more than once. And now we could debate, well, for full surrender, whatever, but there are times in our lives that God speaks and we need to make a decision on that as to what we're going to do. And so he surrendered more than once. Now, that's what some Christians need to do tonight. That's what some Christians need to do. They need to surrender some things to God, maybe during this conference. that otherwise they would not. God, if God shows you something that you should do, something different, something new that you should do, or calls you to the mission field, what you need to do is surrender and obey. Surrender and obey. So this is not the first time that Peter surrendered, but now God is Christ is mentioning some things to him that he wants him to do. Now, there probably wasn't a thing in the world wrong with where Peter was. Peter was out there fishing all night. And some people say, well, he was backslidden. I really don't know that he was. I don't think he was really out of God's will, but I believe he was there doing what he was supposed to be doing. And at this point, there hadn't been that other surrender that was coming up in his life. So here's Peter still doing something that is his lifestyle, something that he was used to, and he was continuing in that. So I really don't think he was out of God's will. Many of you here have been saved for years. Thank God for your faithfulness. And you're right where you belong tonight. You're faithful. And you've been faithful, and you've served for years, and you're serving faithfully now. Pastor, don't you like people who are faithful people? Dr. Barber calls them church people. And what he means by that is they're faithful people. You can count on them. They're there. They come. They're here tonight. And so you have been serving faithfully for a long time, and you're doing what you're supposed to do. I didn't come here to chew you out and tell you all that you're not doing and tell you you're backslidden and all of that. That's not, that is not the purpose of it. But Peter was a fisherman. He went back fishing. Nothing wrong. And you are probably exactly where you're supposed to be tonight, doing what God wants you to do. And you have that peace in your heart. But Peter went back fishing. Now, it often is not right to stay where you are, to stay there. Often it's not right to stay where you are. Think of where you are tonight, spiritually, in a number of other areas. But often it's not right to stay there. Sometimes we need a new challenge. Sometimes we need a new vision. A new vision and a new challenge. That's part of what this missions conference is all about. So look at verse 3 in chapter 5 and see what took place here. Verse 3, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. He prayed him that he would do what? Thrust out a little from the land. He said, I want you to move out. Thrust out a little bit from the land. And this was a new challenge to him. The Greek word epinego, and I'm sure that excites you, but it literally means push out into the waters. That's what he's saying, push out into the sea. Now, they were on the shore. That's where a lot of Baptists are. The shore is where it's comfortable. The shore is where you're not getting out and pushing away from the bank. The shore is where you get used to, and you get very complacent. And Peter said that we fished all night, and that ought to be enough. That's sort of the attitude of a lot of Christians. Yeah. We've been doing all this time, yeah. And that ought to be enough. But Jesus said, no, that's not enough. He had some other plans for him. And so he's telling him, don't stay there. Get off of the shore. And sometimes we get on the dry rock of complacency, don't we? We're human beings. And we just have that tendency to slow down and get on the dry rock of complacency. That's what was wrong with the church at Laodicea, wasn't it? And they were lukewarm, and God did not like that. And God doesn't like a lukewarm Christian, and God doesn't like a lukewarm church that are made up of lukewarm Christians. God likes Christians on fire for the glory of God. That's what he wants out of us. And so he is telling him in verse 4 a little bit more. He says, thrust out, and all of us could do that a little bit more. But look in verse 4. He says, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, now he's going out a little further, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. He says, come out from the shore a little bit. And Jesus got in the boat It was like an amphitheater, and he was teaching the people on the shore. I've stood there where they claim that's where that may have happened. And you can just see where they would be gathered around, and Jesus would sit in that boat, and he would teach them. They needed to be taught. But then he says, that's not enough. Let's go out a little further. Let's thrust out a little further. Let's go out further than that and launch out away from the shore into the deep. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught, for a good catch, a drawing. And now he says, at first, but now a little more. So here's a thought. You and I are the source of God's shortfall. You say, well, I didn't think God had any shortfalls. Well, by the way he sovereignly designs it, he does. We are the source of his shortfall. And so in verse 3, he needed a ship to teach. And somebody had that ship, and it was Peter. And he said, I'm going to take this ship, and I'm going to teach. He had something there that Peter had something there that the Lord needed. The Lord hath need. You know, the Lord, it's hard for us to understand that God has needs, but he, by design, does have needs. The Lord has needs. One time he needed a donkey, didn't he? He didn't have a donkey. And he said, you guys leave and go there and tell that guy, I want that donkey. It's for me. And of course, he owned everything anyway, so he wasn't borrowing it or stealing it. He was just going over and getting what belonged to him, getting them to do that. So he needed a donkey, and they got the donkey, and he rode the donkey in the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He needed a donkey. One time he said, I got a lot of people to feed here. 3,000 and maybe more than that, counting all the kids and the wives and all of that. But he said, what am I going to do? I need something. I need something. What do you need, Jesus? Well, I need a little lad with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And that's what I need. This was Jesus. He could have worked miracle upon miracle, but he needed somebody there to represent him. Just like the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. God could have worked a lot of other miracles, but that eunuch was reading in Isaiah and he didn't understand. And God said, Philip, lead the revival, go out there, and you are needed by me to tell him how to be saved. And he got saved and he got baptized. They had a thimble out there, and they just poured it right over his head, you know. But they said, we're going down in water. There's much water. And they came back up out of much water. But you see, God needed him to go and do what he wanted him to do. Now, the Lord has need right now, tonight. He has needs that you can fulfill out of this church. You don't need to be his shortfall. And so the Lord has need. Well, what do you mean? Well, he needs your silver. He needs your money. He needs your substance. You say, well, he owns the cattle and all that. Yeah, but he has designed it that he wants you to participate. He needs your money. He needs your tithes. He needs your offerings. He needs your substance. A lot of times we say, oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord, more money. We're just so blessed. And we got more money. We inherited money and all of that. And that's a blessing. That seems so good. But God says sometimes more money is not so much a blessing as it is a test. What are you going to do when God blesses you like that with more money? And God needs and wants our substance. That's his plan. He also needs your seed, mamas and daddies. And he needs your boys and girls and teenagers and others to surrender their life to go to the mission field. Now, I was talking the other night about lawyers and dentists and doctors and all of that, and I'm not at all putting down if that's what you want to do. If you want to be a mechanic, if you want to be a plumber, they're making the monies now. If you want to be some of those and do that, then that's fine. And you have no reason to feel ashamed. But if God's called you to go, then parents encourage him to go. And children, just let your mom and dad know that God's calling you and he's dealing with you, and talk to him about it and pray with him about it and let God work it out for you. Amen. God needs your seed and my seed, and God needs missionaries. God needs missionaries. And so it's not only just young people that God's looking for to go to the mission field either. There's some people, young couples that are married, been married a while. God may want you to go to the mission field. You say, but I got my plans. I've got this and that. All I can tell you is if God speaks to you and God calls you, the best thing to do is obey the Lord. Do what God tells you to do. And so this was what he was telling him to do with it. Now, it's okay to argue with God sometimes, but it's not okay to win, okay? Look at verse 5. And Simon answering said unto him, he's sort of arguing with God, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, you see, he's saying, Jesus, you're a carpenter and I'm a fisherman. And what do you know about fishing? Well, he knew a whole lot more about anything than Peter knew, but he was sort of arguing with him. We fished all night. We haven't caught anything. Don't you know that the way to catch fish on the Sea of Galilee is you go out at night, you go in the shallow water, you don't catch them in the deep water in the daytime. That's not it. He was just arguing with the Lord on this occasion, and that was he was very kind about it, but still, he was wondering what should be done, and he was saying to Jesus, that makes no sense. It just doesn't make any sense. But look at the latter part of verse 5. I like that. And he said, nevertheless, I like that, at thy word I will let down the net. Yeah. You see, it didn't make sense to him. It wasn't logical. A lot of things God asks us to do is not logical. Well. And it wasn't logical to him. But he knew that God was on the throne. He knew Christ was the Messiah and the Savior. And so he said, nevertheless, at thy word, I will believe you. In other words, he exercised faith, didn't he? Right. And that's what a lot of these, pardon me, this conference is about, is faith promise and exercising faith. And he said, nevertheless, at thy word. Boy, the word of God's important, isn't it? It's important, at thy word. So we too need to obey. Some of us need to, probably all of us, let down in the deep like he's talking about that. What do you mean, preacher? Well, increase your praying. Wouldn't that be letting down in the deep? You see, we're supposed to be praying and praying for people to go to the harvest. And we are to pray for the missionaries as they are there and pray that God would give us more missionaries. And be happy whenever God does that. Pray and ask God to have more surrender. I wonder how many of you prayed previous to the time we kicked off on Sunday about this missions conference. God, please call somebody to the mission field. I mean, really got down on your knees and really, or however you pray, and you just said, God, please, we need missionaries. Please call somebody in this missions conference to go and become a missionary and train and go and help out these other folks. We need to pray. And he wants us to obey about our increase in Bible reading. You see, if you do more Bible reading, you'll be more mission-minded. I guarantee you, especially in the New Testament, you're going to be more mission-minded. And then God wants us to step out in the deep by increasing our giving. And that has to be by faith. And I'll really get into that tomorrow night, but faith is not what you can see. It's faith. It's trusting God, and you do it. Increase your giving and increase your service. It's always good, and I, Pastor, I told you 50 years, it's always good when somebody said, hey, Pastor, you have anything for me to do? Is there anything that you'd like for me to do? I want to serve. After you grab your heart and have a heart attack, then you say, yeah, I believe I can find something for you. I believe there's something we can do. And God wants you not just to hang around the church, but to be a servant. And to be a servant of the Most High God. I think he deserves it, don't you?
Yeah.
To be a servant of the Lord's. Whatever you can do, do it for him. So we are the source of his shortfall. And then realize that the job that needs to be done cannot be done alone. Can't be done alone. Look at verse 6 in our text, chapter 5. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets brake, and they beckoned unto their partners. They were not able to do it alone. The job needed someone else. And so They were maxed out. Their nets were full and they were breaking. That's what the Bible is telling us right here. And they were doing God's will, and they were doing what God told them to do at that point in time. But sometimes when you're doing God's will, you'll get in trouble. You know that? Sometimes when you're doing God's will out there on the mission field, you'll be challenged. You'll be challenged. And you'll run into some problems, and you'll have to get some help. And that's why churches need to help, and people need to help. And doing God's will sometimes get you into trouble. But verse 7, in the latter part, tells us that ship was sinking. They beckoned to their partners, which was another ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. That's not what you want to do with a boat. You don't want the boat to sink. And that's what was happening to them right here. And they were calling on others for help. And by the way, doing God's will sometimes, or not doing God's will get you in trouble too. Not doing God's will. If we rebel and there's sin in our life, you're going to get in trouble, my dear friend. And I've talked to people that God called to go to the mission field. He called them to go to the mission field, and they would not go. They said, no, I'm not going. And I've heard the testimonies of some, and not a lot, but some, and seen the tears of those that God dealt with and said, I want you to surrender your life to preach or to go to the mission field, whatever it is, and they refused and would not do it and regretted it all their life. And in their older age, saying, I would to God I had listened to him. I wish I had not refused God's will for my life, and yet that's what they had done. I might add, too, that these men, though they had trouble, look at verse 11, they made it to the shore. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. See, God will take care of your problems, and God will get you to the shore. And God will work it all out if you're just trusting him and walking in his will and doing what he says to do. They maxed out, filled out the ships, the nets were breaking, but God got them to the shore. But if you're not doing God's will and you're rebelling against it, friend, it's going to cost you somewhere down the road. A failure to tithe is foolish. A failure not to give offerings is foolish. A failure not to practice faith giving is something that is you're missing, that is so exciting and wonderful, that will draw you closer to God. You're missing that. Failure to tithe and do all of those things. Now, remember in verse 8, who was in the boat with them. It's always good to remember who's in the boat, right? When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. Jesus was in the boat with him. He didn't say, get on out there, and I don't even pay you any attention. He said, I'm with you. And he was, and so Jesus was in the boat, and he called on men of both boats. And I think, again, it was Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They owned those two boats. I believe that's who it was. Jesus could have done the job by himself, but he called them to come and help out. And let me tell you tonight, God wants to use you, not just your wife, men, and not just your husband, ladies, and not just your mom and daddy, teenagers. God wants to use you. And he's with us always in what he calls us to do. Now, the church can't do it alone. If we fulfill the Great Commission, we're given that in about four major places there in the New Testament. And the one that's most familiar with, everybody's most familiar with, is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. That's a Great Commission, we call it. It is given to the church. It's given to God's people, given to Christians. And God wants us to do something with it. So if you have the Great Commission, then there's no way you're going to fill out the Great Commission and fulfill it unless you have missionaries. There's no way you can do it. All of us can't go over there on the mission field. But if we're going to fill it out and try to do it and do what God said, we're going to have people from our churches, as I said last night, who would be willing to go. By the way, if you don't like giving, go yourself. If you don't like giving, you just surrender and go, all right? And that'll take care of it. You can be on the other side of that. But of course they give too. But I'm just saying, if you don't like giving, then go. And then they were astonished, very much astonished, at what they could do more than they had done. They were astonished at what God could do through them. Look at verse 9. And it's talking about Peter. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, those other guys that came to help, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. Now, Peter had seen a lot of things, hadn't he? Hadn't he seen a lot of miracles that Jesus performed? Sure he had. But this is something a little new. This is something a little different. And he never ceased to be amazed at what Jesus could do. And he was astonished at what he was doing there. And so he humbled himself and realized that he was fulfilling, I think, the Great Commission that he was perhaps familiar with. So when were they astonished? When did they come to that point of being astonished? It was when they moved away from the shore, the comfort zone. If you want to be astonished at what's God going to do in this church in the future, you got to get off the shore and you've got to move out for the Lord. And it was after they launched out into the deep, by faith they launched out into the deep. And then they got involved and they dropped their nets. That's when they got astonished. That's when Peter fell down and worshiped the Lord. That's when all of those things were happening. Dr. Charles King, great man of God and great in missions work, great pastor, who has, of course, resigned, but he's serving the Lord in great ways. And I like what he said in one of our conferences, and I jotted it down. And he said, the blessing button is attached to the obedience button. The blessing button is attached to the obedience button. So here's what happens. When we obey God, God is glorified. Now let me ask you tonight, would you like to glorify God? Should we not want to bring glory to God? Anybody that's born again and saved should say, of course, I want to bring glory to my Lord and to God. I want to do that. And when we obey God, then He's glorified. And God proves Himself. And like Peter did, look in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he obeyed, did what God said, and God did what God did. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. He worshiped Him. And that's exactly what will happen to us. The result is we'll worship Him. Peter had seen a lot of miracles, but here he was one more time, impressed. And you've seen a lot of miracles here, and you've seen a lot of goals reached, and you've seen a lot of money come in for missions. But it's not over yet, and you haven't seen all that God can do if you do what God says to do and do it according to the Scriptures. Peter had seen all these things, but here he was one more time. He was astonished at what God was going to do. So here's my invitation to you tonight. Some of you need to move off of the shoreline and launch out into the deep. You never have. You need to do it. Or maybe you've sort of gotten comfortable with things and you need to change that. Get in God's service and surrender if God's calling you. And then in faith giving, don't just take it lightly. Husbands and wives, pray together. Teenagers, pray on your own. If you have some kind of income, people pray and ask God, what do you want me to do? Tell me. Make it a spiritual thing. Make it a matter of prayer. Bring it to God. My wife and I pray every year when we have our conference and we get together, and afterwards we say, I said, what did God tell you? And she'll say, well, what did He tell you? And I'll tell her and she'll say, that's what He was telling me. Sometimes it's a little different and I choose the higher amount, you know. So, but anyway, what I'm saying is we pray about it and we're saying, God, whatever You show us, whatever You tell us to do, that's what we're going to do. Amen. And I can tell you, my dear friend, God honors that. Amen. I remember the first time we got involved in Faith Promise, and I was in my first church in Harrisonburg, Virginia. And so we made a commitment that was beyond what we could do. That was my first church, and I told you the other day, they said, "Lord, we'll keep him poor and you keep him humble," okay? And so, but we had to make a faith promise ourselves, and we made it. And it was amazing what God started doing. Now, I'm not talking about prosperity theology. Don't get mixed up with that. Now, I'm not saying God's going to give you a Rolex and a Lexus and all that if you do what he says do, but I'm telling you this in faith promise, you cannot outgive God. You can't. And so that was on a Sunday, and I believe it was on a Monday or Tuesday on our door. We didn't have a doorbell. We were in the parsonage right there by the church. And this guy stepped in, an Amish-looking guy, Mennonite, exactly what he was, in gray clothes on, had a beard way down to here. And I thought maybe, well, Santa Claus is coming early this year. I don't know. But he said, "You don't know me." And he said, "I just barely know a little bit about you." But he said, "God laid it on my heart today to come by and bring you eggs every week. I'll bring you a dozen eggs and some vegetables and some other things." Well, that was great and good news to us. And he started doing that. And I can go on and tell you, God has given us cars. And I remember leading a man to the Lord who was a football coach, and he had a restaurant. And then I led another guy to the Lord who he had fallen off of a pier. He was in a wheelchair, but he had a body shop. And so they got together. They knew I needed another little economy car. And so one of our girls traded her car in, her little Volkswagen Bug, and it was all bent up. You know how men drive. And so it was all bent up, and they gave it to him, and he said, "I'll tell you what, if you'll do the work, I'll donate the car to the preacher." And one Wednesday night, we came in, and out in the lobby, there was that little blue Volkswagen Bug, and boy, what a blessing it was. You say, "Well, that's just because you're the preacher, that's just accidental." No, my friend, God honors faith promise giving. I had a Buick Electra given to me one time. Praise the Lord. The guy owned the flower shop, and he said, "Hey, I'm going to buy me a new car." And he said, "You need a better car than you've got." And he was very right. And so he said, "How about my Electra? Would you like it?" I said, "Man, are you kidding me?" And then another time, I'm just telling you what God can do.
Amen.
And another time, our treasurer at our church in Indiana, and he called. I told him, he and his wife kept a car like it was brand new. They kept it in the garage. They not only had floor mats in it, but they had bags that they had salt in their machine that they'd bring it in. They put those bags on there, and the car was just like new. And he went over to have it serviced, and he said, "You know, I'm going to buy me a new car." And I told him, "If you ever sell it, if I could afford it, I'd like to buy that car." And so it was on a Monday. I was out mowing. We had about an acre to mow, and I was out mowing on my snapper mower, and my wife hollered. She said, "This, the treasurer, he's calling." I thought, "Oh me, what is it now? I mean, what could it be? Could it be a money problem? What is it?" And he said, "Brother Weaver," I said, "Yes." He said, "You always said you'd like to buy that car if I ever traded it or wanted to sell it." I said, "Well," I said, I would, but I said, "Brother McCurdy, there's no way I could possibly buy it right now." He said, "Did I say anything about you buying it?" He said, "I'm giving it to you as a Mercury Marquis like new with 47,000 miles on it. That's probably the best car I ever had in my life. Some of the rest of them I had to pay for, but that was really, really good." But I'm telling you, just about every time, every time that there was a faith promise commitment made on our part, we could see the hand of God honoring that. We went ahead and gave it. God brought it in. And I'm telling you, that's exciting. I mean, it's just really exciting to see what God's going to do. Some of you don't believe that, but I dare you to try it.
Amen.
I dare you to really trust him and take him at his word,
amen,
and see what God can do. And you'll say, "Well, man, God's real. He's powerful. Look what he's going to do. Look what he did." And you'll get excited by being saved, and more so than maybe you are right now. But surrender and faith giving, somebody said it this way, the faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. You say, "I have faith." Well, prove it. Prove it and test and see and do it by faith. The faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. And this is not a pastoral gimmick to get money out of people. H.A. Ironside said, "Who would shrink from such service when commissioned by such a wonderful master?" Who would shrink from such service when commissioned by such a wonderful master? I hope to challenge you and encourage you tonight to do what God says. First, you need to get saved. If you're not saved, you're not a servant, and you never will be, and you never experience this. First step is get saved. But then after that, walk this kind of life. Do what Peter learned to do. Not only surrender one time, but later when God tells you something, take him at his word and do it and believe him, and then you'll see what he does for you, and you'll be thrilled and excited, and your Christian life will take on a new excitement and a new power with it if you'll just do what God says. And listen, if God's calling you to the mission field, say yes. Say yes. You say, "Well, my mom and daddy may not understand." They will. You talk to them. If God speaks, you listen to him, whoever it may be, and then do what God tells you to do. You'll never go wrong when you do that. Let's stand and we'll pray.